But I do want to encourage you guys. We as a church have decided to do some things a little bit different this year. I really personally like to speak through different series, like 5 or 6 weeks, and we really talk about something or a specific topic. But really what we're going to do today is we're going to start a brand new year called Route 66. Now, what Route 66 is simple. It's a basic sermon series that's going to last a year long that we're going to go from Genesis all the way to Revelations, hence 66 books in the Bible. And since we're so close to Route 66, we called it Route 66, a road trip through the Bible. But what we've asked you to do during this time is to pick up one of our Bible plans. You can pick one up back there through these double doors here, or one through these double doors over here, or you can look on our Facebook page, and every day we're going to put something on there that's going to tell you what to read, what chapters to start at, what chapters to end at, and there's going to be times when we have discussion questions that we're going to put on our Facebook page. But here's what we're going to ask that you do, is that you make a determination today that this year I'm going to read through the Bible for an entire year. Now, let me ask a question real quick. How many of you have attempted to read through the Bible in an entire year? Would you slip your hand up for me? I've attempted it. I've tried it. Now, how many of you that have your hands raised would say, I failed? All of us? Okay, good. Now, how many people in here would say, honestly, Pastor Sam, I've read through the Bible from cover to cover at least once in my lifetime? Would you raise your hand? There's a good couple group of us in here. Now, how many of you would say, you know, I do this every year. This is a yearly basis thing for me. Would you slip your hand in the air? Okay, one. There's about 5 or 6 of us. Man, I'm proud of you guys for doing that. Here's our thing is this is not a series based off of you getting a spiritual notch in your belt where you can walk around and be one of the ones that get to raise your hand and say, I read through the Bible in a year and it was so awesome and I'm so much better than you because you couldn't read through the Bible and I did and I'm awesome and you're not. That's not what the whole purpose of this is. The purpose behind this is we truly believe that the hope that we have for us as a church to get spiritually stronger, for us to experience some greater discipleship, we've got to begin to believe what we're teaching you. And one of the things is some of us in here would say, I believe God's the inerrant God. I believe that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. I believe that God brought his son, Jesus, to die for our sins and then to be raised from the dead so that I can have life and have it abundantly. And most of us, or the majority of us in this room, have that confidence in Jesus. But here's what I want to do. Most of us in here don't have that confidence when it comes to, man, I struggle with doubt. I struggle with some areas of my life, and I just don't feel like God loves me like I think that he should love me because I don't feel very confident in the Word of God. And one of the reasons you don't feel confident is because you don't really know the Word of God. The only thing you're really depending on when it comes to knowing the Word of God is what Pastor Sam tells you, and you'll nod your head and you'll say, I really agree with that. And you'll always walk around as a secondary thought to Pastor Sam instead of being a person who stands on their own two feet, who studies their Bible and really believe that you have a personal, ongoing relationship with God. My job being your pastor is not to preach good message to you. It's to disciple you enough to where eventually you don't need me. You can study the Bible without Pastor Sam, and you can do it at a level that you go, when you sit in here, you're like, I can't even hardly listen to him anymore because he's so childish and he's so simple and I'm so much deeper than he is. That's what I really want for this whole entire series this year, is for some of us in here to gain confidence. We can say that we believe in God, but are we actually running in which to win the race? Are you training yourself for life's battles? Are you preparing yourself? If the church was to go away, would you be willing to stand and understand the Bible and be able to teach that to your children and to your children's children? What kind of legacy are you leaving as you become a discipler of the Word of God? And so our challenge is simple this year. Pick up your Bible and read it. I don't care where you come from. If you're an addict in here, I don't care. Read your Bible. If you're living in an adulterous relationship, God may care, but what he wants more than anything is to disciple your heart and your life, and he wants you to know him on a personal level. I don't care what excuse that you have when it comes to reading the Bible, I want you to pick up the Bible this year and read it. Now, that me saying that I want you to do that is not going to be something special for you. Until you get a purpose in your heart and you get a desire in your heart saying, I truly do want to know God in a way that I've never known him. I want to know his character. I want to know his attributes. I want to know everything that he is so I can become more and more and more like that. It's determined by you taking a willingness to take a step in a direction of faith, saying, God, I don't know if I can do this. God, I don't know if I'm determined to do this. But God, today I'm going to begin to read my Bible. And next year this time, God, I hope that I've read the entire Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelations, because not because I'm awesome, because God, I believe you're awesome, and I want to walk in a way that is just pleasing to you. So that's our challenge that we have to you in 2020, okay? But here's the problem. When I begin to talk about reading your Bible, one of the first things that comes up is we automatically come up with these excuses to why we can't actually do this. And let me explain to you some of these excuses that I've came across. When I've challenged people to read the Bible, one of the first things that comes up is people say, well, Pastor Sam, I would read the Bible, but I just get stuck in it because I don't understand the Bible. I don't get it. Like, when I read it, it's almost like the Peanuts, wah, 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 wah. I can't quite get my mind wrapped around about the Bible. And so, what good is it for me to read the Bible when I don't understand it? Let me explain something to you. How many of you are married right now? How many men in here would say, I've got my wife figured out? There's one brave soul, and he is a liar going to the pits of hell. Oh! Right? Because here's the truth. Ladies, you're an enigma. One moment you're on a diet, and the next moment you're saying, hey, would you give me some chocolate? I mean, I completely don't understand. One day you were happy, and the next day you're crying at a TV commercial. We don't understand you. But here's the truth is, I've been married to my wife for 19 years almost. We're at 18 right now? Okay. Perfect. Almost 19 years we've been married, and I still make mistakes, don't I? A lot of them? Okay. No grace there. I like it. Honesty, transparency, it's going to help y'all. But still, yeah, one of the things that she struggles with is that I can't figure her out. And here's what she needs to know is I've stopped trying to figure you out because you're an enigma. You're a person that I've just kind of come to my senses like, listen, she's smarter than me. She understands how to raise kids better than me. I'm just going to let her do what she does. And then when she says my name, I'm going to perk my ears up and I'm going to say, yeah, we're going to do, right? Is that how I react? No, not at all. I'm stupid, but I still keep going back to it over and over and over again because I love the relationship that I have with my wife. I don't have to understand her to love her, but here's what I've learned is through time, the more that I've got to be around her, the more I've grown in my love for her, even though I still have trouble understanding what she wants and where she wants to go. Let me give you another an analogy. Walmart. How many of you said, I don't understand Walmart? They have 27 checkout lanes and only two checkers. I get frustrated every time I go in there. Some people like to have personal conversations with people, and I'm one of them, and I want to talk to somebody, and I want some machine to tell me, hey, scan it again. And then you have to pull the light or the switch, and some lady has to come and type in 1,000 numbers for you to continue on your way, right? But here's the thing is, how many of us continue even though we're frustrated with Walmart, even though we don't understand Walmart, but we still go back to Walmart? Anybody? So here's the problem with your excuse of saying, well, I just don't understand the Bible. I'm going to be honest with you. I have read the Bible over and over and over again, and sometimes it takes to the 1,001st time for me to understand it. But here's the blessing that I have. Knowing that I've strived in the Lord, knowing that I stayed consistent in reading my Bible, I couldn't wait for the 1,001st time. But when that 1,001st time shows up in my life, and there's a passage of Scripture that I've read over and over and over again, and I've always had trouble like wrapping my mind around it, and God reveals himself through the Holy Spirit in that moment, nobody can ever take that away from me. And that's where I stand here today and say, don't let your excuse of saying, I don't understand the Bible, stand in the way of God showing up in your life to where you never know when the 1,001st time is going to happen in your life, and it just explodes what you know and how to raise your kids and how to treat your wife and how to do these things that the Bible calls you to do. You have to be willing to get to the 1,001st time before you understand it. It's a willingness to say, God, I'm going to be patient in you, and God, I don't have to understand it. I'm going to still put myself in a position to learn and study and grow. The second excuse that I always hear from people all the time is they say, well, Pastor Sam, you just don't understand. The Bible's just boring. I mean, I've read it, and it's just I just kind of want to fall asleep. It's just boring. Well, let me tell you something about the Bible. The Bible only has a couple of books in it that are absolutely boring. Like, literally, I would rather pull out my eyelashes than read Leviticus, because it's a bunch of names that I don't know how to pronounce, right? And I go through the book of Numbers. I don't know how, half those names, and I'm confused. Why do I need to know those names, right? And so most people, I'm going to tell you, as you're reading through the Bible, you're going to get to Leviticus, and you're going to feel the same way. I'd rather watch paint dry. I'd rather hear somebody take their fingernails on a chalkboard and just scrape them down, right? But if you get past those two books, that Bible is so interesting. I'm going to tell you two stories in the Bible, and I referenced one of them the other day. It's about the talking donkey. Y'all remember this? Balaam, he's going to prophesy against the nation of Israel, and he's on this road, and this angel shows up on the road with this sword, and his donkey sees the angel, but Balaam can't see it. And what happens? The donkey swerves to the left, and Balaam gets so mad, he starts beating his donkey. Bam, bam, bam. Gets him back up on the road. He goes down the road a little bit longer. Now God's got a wall on one side and an angel on one side. And Balaam can't see it, but his donkey sees it, and he swerves. And this time, he throws Balaam off and steps on his foot. Now Balaam's mad. He's just beating the tar out of this donkey. He gets back on the road, and finally God sets this entire wall up in front of this road with an angel with a sword, and the donkey just lays down on Balaam. Balaam gets up and starts beating his donkey. Well, you know, a lot of us think that Shrek, you know, the movie Shrek, the donkey, right? That was the first donkey that talked? No, it was Balaam's donkey. And I want you to picture this thing. Balaam has beat this donkey. This donkey has seen something that Balaam can't see, and he's frustrated, and God gives this donkey the ability to talk. And he's like, this donkey says to him, why you gotta go on and beat me three times like that for? Right? Like, I picture that this is Eddie Murphy in Shrek. The donkey is talking to Balaam. He's like, you've rubbed me since you're a little bit of kid. Why you gotta go off and beat me like that for? God. Hyaw, 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 hyaw. He's calling that. You see what I'm saying? Like, you guys are laughing. That is in the Bible. I can't make that stuff up. Now, here's one that a lot of people don't know about, and this is one of my favorite ones. It's found in the book of Judges, and it's this guy named Ehud. Now, Ehud is spelled E-D-U-H. Ehud, and some of you would say Edhu or whoever, but it's Ehud. Ehud is this guy. He's got something wrong with his right hand, and I call him the left-handed assassin because they're getting persecuted by a different nation. He decides to go in and have a conversation with the king. Now, here's some things about this king, and if you're in here and you're a little bit overweight, you're nothing like this king. This king is so fat, he's got rolls for days, okay? And the Bible kind of makes fun of how big he is and how fat he is. Well, he goes into his inner chamber and he has this conversation with Ehud. Ehud takes out this sword or this little dagger and plunges it in the side of this heavy, let's just call him what he is, this fat king's belly. He's so fat that he pierces through his fat, the handle goes in, Ehud pulls his hand out, and the fat covers the knife, and they don't know why this guy dies. That's in the Bible. The left-handed assassin, Ehud. Now, you're going to tell me that the Bible is boring. Well, people say, well, it's not just that it's boring. Pastor Sam, you don't understand. It's controversial. Because the truth is when you begin to read the Bible throughout this entire year, what's going to happen in you is you're going to come across certain things in the Bible that you're going to be frustrated with. Because the Bible says that the Word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know what that's going to do? It's going to reveal some things that you've got to change. And most people think that God should be about wealth, health, and happiness and about the American dream and not about stepping on your toes. But the truth is people have stopped reading the Bible because it doesn't fit in their box of who they think God should be. And because it doesn't fit in the box who God should be, I'm going to quit and I'm going to give up. But let me tell you something. You need God to be who God is because it's your only hope for salvation. It's for Him to be the eternal, most high God that is pure, that is holy, and that is righteous. Your only hope is that God is those things for you, because you can never be that for yourself. And of course, listen, you're going to read certain things in the Bible that's going to cause a little bit of friction, a little bit of chaos, a little bit of, I don't know about that. Instead of quitting and giving up, allow those things to kind of saturate the soul. Allow those things to kind of press in. Because what I've learned, most people mature spiritually not through success, but through trials. I'm going to tell you, in my life, when I grew the most of the Lord is when I watched my little boy be put inside of a helicopter and fly off, and I didn't know what was going to happen to him. One of the greatest trials of my life is when I had a brain aneurysm. I couldn't control my right side. I didn't know what was going on. And a doctor said, we're going to life flight you. We're going to have to do surgery. And you're not. When you wake up, you're not going to be able to remember anything about you or your family. And I remember pressing into God in that moment going, God, I don't know if I can handle this, because your word told me that I'm going to be happy. No, it doesn't. But what God said in that moment, he said, Sam, I created you for this moment. I created you to be able to stand on a stage one day and talk about how good and how great and how mighty of a God that you serve. So I stand on the stage with a testimony. And the greatest moments of my life have always come through trial and tragedy. Those hard moments. So it's okay to allow the scripture to be hard on you. Because you know what? You're not going to be hard on you, and you need somebody to do that for you, and the Word of God's going to do that for you. And I don't know what your excuse is why you're going to stop halfway through, but I think that those three things are the main reasons why people stop. But it's one thing for me to give you three things that I think why people don't read the Bible. Let's flip the script and talk about, well, how do you stay consistent this year? If you're going to read through the Bible, how do I personally read through the Bible and stay confident in what the Bible's supposed to do? How do I need to view it from this point on so I can accomplish what God's called me to do? If you got your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, let me give you a little bit of background history, because one of the things that I pride myself in is I don't stand on this stage and just preach to preach to hear myself talk. I want you to know inside, outside, upside, downside what's going on. Paul is in prison. He's writing from a prison, and he knows that his time is short. Paul, shortly after this letter that he sends to Timothy, is going to be killed, okay? He's going to die a martyr's death. And he knows this. But there's a thing in his heart that he's really struggled with, because Paul knows that when he dies, some of that presence of the Spirit is going to be left, and all these churches that he's planted may fall by the wayside if somebody doesn't step up. Well, the person that Paul chooses to take his place is this young kid named Timothy. Now, here's the problem with Timothy. Timothy is Paul's protege. Timothy is the coach in waiting, if you want to use that terminology. But he is going to be the one that takes over Paul's ministry when Paul dies. But Timothy has a problem. Timothy is timid, and Timothy is scared to death, because he's seen all these things that Paul's went through. Paul's been shipwrecked. He's been beat. A lot of things have happened to Paul. He's been on these missionary journeys with Paul when Paul has been literally not been able to walk around, and Timothy had to carry him because Paul's ministry got out of hand. So, of course, just like any young person, because he's young, because he doesn't have as much life experience as the Apostle Paul, he's frustrated, he's scared, and he doesn't know if he wants to do what God's called him to do. So Paul writes to Timothy in chapter 1, he says, don't let anybody look down on you because you're young. Don't ever let that hold you back from doing the work of the Lord. And can I just say this to teenagers? You don't have to be 40 before you pick up your Bible and read it. I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of 40-year-olds in here who wish that somebody would have stood on a stage and told them, pick up your Bible. That's the lifeblood of your Christianity. It's the thing that's going to bring you closer to God more than anything else in life. It's not your experiences, and it's not going to church. It's going to make you like Christ. It's picking up the Word of God and knowing His character and knowing who He is. Don't let anybody look down on you because you may be younger. Don't let anybody look down on you because you may not be as smart as anybody else. And Paul encourages Timothy in the first letter, but in the second letter, he comes in with this new way. He says, okay, we've got past that, Timothy, and here's where we've got to go from here. I've got to tell you why these scriptures are so important to lean into. So if you have your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 14. Verse 14. But as for you, Paul's talking to Timothy, he says, but as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching and for reproof and for correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. The first thing that I want you to do is in verse 14, I want you to underline or circle this word, sacred writing. The way that you're going to stay consistent this year is you've got to understand what you hold in your hand. The Bible says that this is the breath of God, that this is the thoughts of God, that shows us the character of God. What you hold in your hand is the most precious, most valuable thing on earth that we have right now, outside of the Holy Spirit and Jesus coming into your life. This is the most important thing. And Paul tries to encourage Timothy. He's like, listen, you're going to want to go after a lot of things where, like, you do a lot of quoting stuff. And this is the thing that I struggle with. As a pastor, I'm going to try to use the Bible as much as possible. I'm not going to give you a bunch of phrases that you can put on your mirror and go write some stuff about, like discipleship or discipline is giving up something you love for something you love more. And people have replaced the Bible with teachers who want to give them just small little quotes that they can use. It's not the Bible. This is sacred, and the words that are in here are way more valuable than anything I'll say on this stage. It's sacred. You know what makes the Bible so sacred? We talked about this a few weeks ago, is the Bible is unique in the way that it's wrote and the way that it's put together and the way that it's processed. And let me show you something about the uniqueness of the Bible. The Bible's unique. Did you know the Bible is the oldest book in history by over 600 years? The Iliad and Odyssey is the second oldest history book that we have. This is not just scholars telling us this. This is actual science. This is actual facts telling us that the Bible is predated 600 years for the next history book that we turn to and look at and say, well, here's the second part of history. It's a very, very old book. But listen to me on this one. This is incredible. That the Bible, from the time that it was wrote to the time that it was finished, was wrote over a 1,500-year period. Now, this may not mean a lot to you because 1,500 years doesn't seem like that much, but let me explain to you. Let me give you an example of 1,500 years. In 1876, Alexander Graham Bell invented the first telephone, or patented the first telephone. He wasn't the first one to invent telephone, but that is a telephone. I don't have a clue how you would use this. I don't see any buttons that you dial. It looks like you're just talking to this thing, and it automatically goes to somebody else. I don't know. But that was in 1876, Alexander Graham Bell did this. Then some of us carried this. My wife carried this phone right here to college. It was the brick, is this true? The brick phone, she was so uncool. I mean, I didn't even have a phone, but I felt sorry that she would even carry that thing. She pulled it out of her purse and had an antenna that looked like a hot dog on the end of it. How many of y'all remember having one of these phones? That debuted on September 21st of 1983, roughly 100 years later, 100-year time span. Now it's mobile. Now it can go with you. Then the bag phone came. How many of you ever owned a bag phone? Remember that you had to have the magnetic antenna that you had to get right on top of a hill and stick it up on top of your car and pull off to the side of the road? We probably need to bring this back. But these are actually buttons that go down. They light up when you press them. They're incredible. And then a few short years later, stay on this one, because how many of y'all ever owned a Motorola Razr? Now, how many of you knew that it was spelled R-A-Z-R? Like, yeah, you knew it. If you had one of these, you're one of the cool kids, if you know what I mean. Am I right? If you had one of these Razr phones and you pulled it out, like you pulled out just to check things, so everybody's like, dude, is that the new Razr? Yeah, look at the color on this bad boy. You'd open it up, and it was the first screen to ever have actual color. And it had a problem with texting, right? Because to text somebody, you had to press A three times to get to letter C, right? And it, like, took you a whole day. Hey, Brett, I know you still have the Razr. Hold it up for everybody to see. Folks, that's from the Natural Museum of History. Brett brought that today. But some of y'all own this. And, I mean, you were the cats. Listen, you were the cats meow when you pulled out your Razr phone. And I'm telling you, I didn't have this till 3 years after it came out on the market. And I was, like, way uncool by then. So I pulled it out, and everybody like, oh, that's a Razr? Because look what happened and debuted on June 29th of 2007. the iPhone. The first phone that you could actually get on the internet with, email with, schedule with. And if you had one of these, you weren't just the cat's meow. You were a rock star. In a matter of 140 years, the telephone went from something that I don't even know, that if you own a Samsung, you're a loser. Now, how many of y'all own Samsungs in here? Losers. Set up for that, losers. Because this is where it's at. And this is what makes the Bible so unique, is over a 1,500 year period, we can look at how much the phone has revolutionized. But what's incredible about it is over 1,500 years by 40 different authors. Some of them were kings, some of them were shepherds, some of them were tent makers, some of them were beggars, some of them, honestly, I'm going through all these people and not any of them really match up in their lifestyle. These guys shouldn't have anything in common, but what happens is the Bible, through that 1,500 years and all the things that had changed through the time, the unity and the lack of contradictiveness never changes. Can I say that again? That's what makes the Bible so unique and so special. When you open it up and you read it, it has one common theme. And you want to know what the theme of the Bible is? And this will help you learn to read the Bible. In the Old Testament are promises of God. In the New Testament, through Jesus Christ, are the promises fulfilled. That's the simple. If I was writing a narrative about the Bible, that's all I would say. The promises of God in the Old Testament and Jesus fulfilling those promises in the New Testament. But through that 1,500 years, it never contradicts itself. It never goes backwards on what God's doing. It's always got the plan of God in place going boom, 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 boom. But you want to know what makes the Bible even more unique than that? That it contains over, oh, back to the next slide. It contains over 300 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled with his birth, earthly ministry, death, and resurrection. Now pause before we go to the next slide. Most of these prophecies that were prophesied about Jesus were 600 years before the birth of Jesus. So 600 years. And think about it, we just looked at the evolution of the phone, right? And how times can change and how things can get crazy and erratic. And this stuff is wrote 600 years before Jesus ever steps foot on the earth. See, next slide. One person. Now this is science doing this. This isn't Pastor Sam putting these things together. This is science. For one person to fulfill 8 of those prophecies, the chances of that after 600 years is 1 in 100 quadrillion chance. Now, you're probably like, what's 100 quadrillion? Now, here's a probability. I just want to throw out a probability. If this happening would be like giving 2 million people, getting them together and giving each one of them a dice to play a game with. And that dice, every dice has 1 trillion sides on it. Now this dice is probably going to be hard to carry, right? But it has 1 trillion sides on it, and all at the same time you count it down. 1, 2, 3, roll. And they each roll the dice. The dice has to leave their hands. They can't place it on the ground. It has to fall to the ground. And they all come up with the exact same number, all 2 million of those dice. And that's fulfilling 1 in 8 prophecies. Take it a step further. For one person to fulfill 48 of the 300 prophecies is 1 chance in 10 to the 157th power. Go to that next slide real quick. We'll come back to this. That's what that number is. Okay. Now go back to that slide. I want to show them something. 100, 100,000, 100,000, 1 million, trillion, quadrillion, have no idea. Google. No, seriously, that's the number they've given that one right there, is Google. Which means we can't number that. Go back to my last slide. Here's the probability of Jesus fulfilling 48 of those 300. It's like an F5 tornado ripping through a Boeing 747 assembly plant. All the parts are laid out. And every nut, bolt, screw, rivet, welding seam, seat, bathroom, seat belt, carpet, gauges, pedals, steering wheel, flaps. Does a plane have a steering wheel? Maybe, I don't know. I just wrote this up. Engine pieces, landing gear, tires, wheels, doors, lights, gas, etc. By the time it is finished, everything is put in the right order and the plane is ready for takeoff as soon as the tornado subsides. Yeah, right. Paul encourages Timothy. He's like, bro, listen. The thing that you get to hold in your hand, that God gives you the opportunity to read about, is impossible without God. And this is where a lot of people get off. I just don't know if I can believe those stories about all these things. I'm not asking you to believe them. I'm going to tell you that I know personally that God is the God of the Bible. That I've experienced Jesus Christ personally, and I know that he does what he says he's going to do. This is why it's so important for every believer to pick this up and to read this. Let me give you one just little fun fact for you. Let's go to this next slide. Fun fact for you. If you had $1 trillion, you would have to spend $1 million an hour nonstop for 24 hours a day, and you wouldn't run out of $1 trillion for 411 years. And 1 in 8 is a quadrillion. I don't even know how long that'll take. A lifetime, I guess. Some of y'all would spend it in a day, I know. But listen, when Paul writes Timothy, he's writing him with these words of encouragement. He's saying to him, he says, Timothy, listen, brother, if you want to stay in ministry, if you want to continue to grow spiritually, if you want your heart to be disciplined and discipled and you want to grow, it's not up to you just coming to church, going to church and doing those things. It's about you taking the time to pick up the Bible and trusting that the Holy Spirit is going to do what the Holy Spirit does. It's sacred writing. It's going to change your life. But look what it says in verse 16. And underline this. All scriptures is breathed out by God. Where most people struggle when they read the Bible, and I've already kind of hinted about this, you're going to struggle reading the Bible if you make the Bible about you and about how you can be a better person, because that's not the point of the Bible. The point of the Bible is it's about God. It's all about God. It's about God's loving, saving power over you. That sin entered the world and God destroyed it through his son Jesus. And when you read it with the purpose that it has God's intent in mind, that God is all-powerful, all-loving, all-knowing, all-giving, and it's not about you to be a better person, a wealthier person, a happier person, a better marriage, to be a better pet caregiver. It's about God's plan to redeem you. And to give you hope. Most people will stop reading the Bible because they cannot get past the fact that this doesn't line up with me. This doesn't make me feel comfortable. This doesn't make me feel happy and joyful like I thought it was going to do. And you'll quit. Paul encourages Timothy. He says, listen, all scripture is God-breathed. It is his plan. It is his purpose. It is his willingness to show his love, grace, and mercy that he wants to bestow upon you. Read it in such a way that you know it's about him and not about you. So as you're reading this year, can I just be honest with you? As you're reading this year and you're going through the books of the Bible and you're trying to study, if you'll get to that point where like, man, this doesn't sit well with me, you need to slap yourself on the hand and say, or maybe I should give everybody a rubber band where you pull up, pop yourself, go, oh, that's stupid. I don't need to be that way. I don't like that about myself. It's not about me. And this should probably step on my toes, because that's exactly what Paul is going to tell Timothy. As you read the scripture, it's profitable for some things. And the first thing that he says is that it's profitable for, and listen to this, it's for teaching. You want to know how to walk, you want to know how to live, you want to know how to do life the way that God called you to do, you got to open up the scriptures and you got to live by the scriptures. The problem is most people don't care to live by the scriptures. They just want a couple of good ideas to be happy. And I can't say this enough, and I know that I keep repeating this, but most people in here, the reason you're starting your New Year's resolution today is because you want something to change, because you're not happy with the way things are going. And you're thinking that somehow, if I can put God there and he can make me happier, I'll be a better person to be around. False. The scriptures are not meant to be your friend. It's to be your ally. To have your back when you don't feel like getting up. And he says, listen, use it as a method to learn, to grow, to be taught. Use the scriptures in the way that it's supposed to be. And the Bible tells us how we're supposed to learn, how we're supposed to be taught by the scriptures. How did it say? Jesus says, there's one coming greater than I, talking about the Holy Spirit, who is going to be able to interpret and able to teach the scriptures to you. Anytime you open up your Bible, don't just open it up to read, because you'll never get anything out of it. Before you ever open up your Bible this year, every morning before you open up your Bible, would you just do this? Or every evening when you read, I don't care when you read, just read. Say one simple prayer. God, I'm stupid. Now you're going, oh, Pastor, you can't say that about yourself. I know me. I'm not lying when I say that. God, I don't have the ability to understand this, but your helper, the Holy Spirit, can guide me and lead me and teach me through these scriptures. And look what the second thing he does. And these two have to go together. He says it's used for reproof and for correction. There's a reason that these two are used together, because they go hand in hand. Reproof, actually, in the biblical definition, is it's used to convict. Which means that there's certain things in the Bible that God's going to shine the light on and says, you know what, I need that from you. He's going to use the word of God, listen, to chisel you, to break you down, to be able to open you up to new things, to allow you to be transparent under the word. That's what reproof is for. It's used to convict you. But I love what it does. It doesn't just leave you there, because that's what the world wants to do. They want to point a finger at you and go, oh, you're horrible, you're terrible, and they never give you a plan to get out of it, do they? That's why it uses the next word, correction, because God's a player's coach. You know, nobody likes to sit underneath the coach and just belly aches, woo, 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 Bill Belichick, woo, 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 and there's never any encouragement. There's never any correction. That's what I love about the Bible. The Bible's going to go, hey, don't do that, but why don't you try this? And if you'll read the Bible this way, this year, what's going to happen to you is your life is going to begin to change, because conviction is now your friend and not your enemy. For you to get stabbed and cut and your toes stepped on is not your enemy. That's a good thing. If you're in here and you're struggling with some things in your life, that conviction that you feel, that is your friend. Because God has a plan to fix it. And he says, the Bible, that's the best way to fix it, because God's always going to have a way of overcoming. If you want a better you, it's not simply changing the way you eat. You got to change the way you think. Most people fail on diets because they go, you know what, I can't eat that, I can't eat that. And you got to say, no, 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 it's not that I can't eat that. I don't want to eat that, because my life has changed now. Most believers, when you read the Bible, when it begins to convict, that's how you've got to respond is I'm convicted because God is trying to pull something out of me to put something in me. God's not doing something to me, he's doing something for me. And if you'll have that mindset, things will change. I know that we're getting tired, okay? For training in righteousness. You being here and you sitting under the word is to prepare you, and the man of God may become complete. And the last term that it used is equipped for every good work. The purpose of the Bible is to equip you and prepare you for the life that you're going to live. Because guys, I want to be honest with you. The Bible says that it rains on the just and the unjust alike. There's not a one of us in here that gets to escape pain. Not a one of us in here gets to escape bad times in our marriage. There's not one of us in here that gets to escape financial woes. And the Bible says, listen, the reason I need you to read this, the reason I need you to study this is because I'm preparing you for that day when things get challenging, when things get complicated, when things get tough. I'm equipping you. So that when that day comes, you don't run. You stand and you fight. But see, Paul writes this to Timothy, encouraging him about his ministry, saying, hey, if you're going to be strong and you're going to be in the Lord, you're going to walk and you're going to fight the good fight, the only way that you can fight it is you've got to know your word. He says that in chapter 4. He ends up saying, preach the word. He doesn't just say, preach the word. He says, I'm telling you to preach the word. Here's the thing that scares me, though, and I'm going to get really transparent real quick, and then we're going to be done, okay? For some of y'all, you're already looking at your watch. He's going, oh, we got to get out of here. I know, I know, I know. Easy, easy, back up. Because Jesus gives this parable in Luke chapter 8, and it's an amazing parable, and it's a parable that catches everybody off guard. He begins to tell this story to this crowd of people. Jesus is doing amazing things, and everybody's coming to him. This is the prime of his ministry. Everybody wants to be around him. Jesus' message has changed everybody because his messages went from you need the Pharisees and the religious leaders to be able to get to God. Jesus comes and goes, you don't need them. God wants a personal relationship with you. God wants to know you personally and intimately. He wants to know you. And the people hear this and they begin to go, oh man, that's the God that I want to serve, a God that wants to know me. I don't have to depend on somebody else to do that. And that's the message that Jesus brings in. But as these crowds grow, Jesus' teachings begin to get a lot harder. Look what happens. He says, okay, there was this sower who goes out to sow the seed. He throws some seed and some falls along the hard ground. It doesn't produce anything. Some falls upon the rocky ground, it springs up for a second, and then it dies away. Some falls among the thorns, and it gets choked out. And then some fall on the good soil and produce 30, 40, 60, 100 more times than what they're supposed to produce. Good luck, have a great day. That's our sermon. Get out. So the crowds leave. And his disciples, and I love that these guys are in the Bible because they make me feel better about myself because Jesus teaches this, and they're like, whoo! Like, you ever hear the Bible and be like, what? They do that to Jesus. They're like, okay, wasn't your best effort today in the pulpit, Jesus? What you tried to teach wasn't as clear. We're kind of confused. Could you kind of explain that to us because we're confused? And Jesus goes off and he explains the parable of the sower. He says the sower is God. The seed is the Word, which we know because of John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, which means Jesus. That God threw out Jesus, the Word of God, right here. He throws out the Word of God. And what's sad is, in this room, it's going to land on four different hearts. There's some of you that are, your heart's so hard right now, I don't know what's going on in your life, but you're just not paying any attention. You're thinking that I'm just overrunning you with words. And you're like, I just can't pay attention. And I don't really care about this. There ain't no way I'm picking up the Bible this year. It's just confusing to me, and I've already tried it, and I ain't going to do it. Just not going to happen. You're the type of person that the heart is hardened. And what Jesus says about that heart is that that heart, that seed falls, it never can get into the ground. Because the seed that's on top of the ground, the birds will come in and they'll pick up that seed, and he compares those birds to the devil. He said, your heart's not God. Your heart is open for the attacks of Satan. And the way you're listening right now, because you're ready to get out of here and you're ready to do something different, your heart is hard. You're not prepared to walk out of here to do anything different. The second soil is, it's the soil where I think a lot of us in here are going to be. When you hear the challenge of reading your Bible throughout the year, you're like gung-ho, you're going to pick up the piece of paper, you're going to get on Facebook, and you're going to start reading. And 6 weeks is going to happen, and things are going to get tough. Things are going to get in a bind, and it's going to be harder and harder and harder and harder to read the Word of God. It's like a person who springs up, they go, oh, I want Jesus, and I'm going to run down the aisle, and I'm going to serve him. But within 6 weeks, you're nowhere near Jesus. You're back in the very same stuff that you've always been in. Jesus is not a quick fix. Jesus has been working on me for 20 plus years, and I still stink in my relationship to Jesus. You can't just expect because you read the Bible, everything's going to get rosy. And he says, but the sad part about it is some hearers, when they hear the Word of God, their heart is not receptive. It's like rocky soil. And can I just tell you what I think of people that are like this? And I hate to say this, and some of you are going to get your feelings hurt, and you can just email me. You can send it to samwilson.doesn'tgiverip.com, and I'll make sure I hit that trash bin on that. But people who are, woo! When any... high five, dude. Some people like that. They're like, woo! Okay. But you're going to, listen, you're going to fall away really quickly. Your church attendance is going to fall away. Your ability to do what God calls you to do, you're going to fall away. You want to know why? Because you're fake. Here's what I mean by fake. You're not in this relationship because you want to know Jesus more. You just want to get out of problems. You're not reading your Bible because that's what God's called you to do. You're reading it because you want to feel good about yourself. You are fake. And here's the problem that I have in the church today. The church is filled full of these people right here that are not going to make it to heaven when they die. You're shallow. You never had any intention of following God. You just wanted out of the bad situation that you're in. And so you're just going to put on a smile and you're going to fake your way into thinking that you can fake it into heaven. The truth is, if you're in here today, only those who have been bought and saved by Jesus Christ get to go to heaven. You don't get to be fake in front of God one day. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, all things stand bare and naked to one that we're going to have to give an account to. Every person has to face that judgment. And the judgment's going to be, did you know my son? And did you live for my son? It's not going to be, hey, did you know about my son? And did you like him? Were y'all friends? Jesus doesn't want to be your friend. He wants to be your Savior and Lord. Are you fake? The third soil falls among the thorns. Jesus says, the thorns represent the cares of this world. I mean, you really have good intentions. You come in here today and you really want God to do some amazing things in your heart and in your life. And God's trying to mold you and shape you. But the problem is, you have too many irons in the fire. Well, I just don't have time to read. Nobody has time to read. And some of you come to me with two kids and go, I don't have time to read. Shut up. I got five. But it's your job. I don't care. I'm chasing them everywhere. But I'm still making time to be in my word with Jesus Christ. And if you're too busy, then you're not going to ever prosper in the Lord. Some of you need to begin to make a decision today. This is a new year, and the decision you're going to have to make right now from the minute that I say amen when I pray is you're going to have to make this decision. I'm stopping some things. Here's what I get so frustrated. Some of us are just bored to death right now. I don't get it. You're bored? You know why you're bored? Because you have 1,000 other things that you could be doing, and you're thinking about those 1,000 other things right now. You're too busy. You're going to stop some things. My biggest fear is that I stand before God, He goes, what were you doing with your life? You tried to be everything but what I called you to be. And the truth is that I'm going to stand before Him one day and I'm going to have to answer that. The way that I raise my kids, the way that I love my wife. And I'm going to tell you, that's the thing, that's my New Year's resolution, that I spend more time with my wife and my kids. I date her more and I date my daughter more. And that may sound weird to you and gross, but me and Hallie got to go out the other day, and we had the time of our life picking out Mama's birthday present, didn't we? We're going to do more of that. Because I want her to know that there are real men in the world that are going to love you and protect you. But it ain't going to happen if I don't make time for it. Are you too busy? But what I love about this last one is the heart. Jesus gives a hint in the heart and how you're supposed to read the Bible. It says the person that produces 100 times, 200 times, 300 times more is when they receive the word, they receive it with an honest heart. You know what that means? Is that when you open up the Bible, you say, Jesus, it's not about my agenda. It's not about what my likes are or my dislikes are. When I read this Bible, it's about you, your plan, and who you are. And I'm going to fall in line with that. I don't care what your stance is on homosexuality. If the Bible says that it's a sin, dadgummit, I'm going to line myself up with the Bible and say it's a sin. I'm not going to make excuses for those people. I'm going to love them supremely, and I'm going to preach to them Jesus. But I'm not going to stand and say that that's okay with God because the Bible says that it's a sin. If the Bible says that living with somebody before you're married is wrong, it's wrong. I'm not going to try to make excuses for it and say it's the 21st century, God, you need to get over it. I'm going to do what God tells me to do because it's about God and it's not about me. And until you line yourself up that way, this Bible study, this Bible reading will never make sense to you. Because look how Paul ends this, and we're going to be done right here. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in chapter 4, starting in verse 3, he says this. He encourages Paul, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. But look what he tells him to do, because this is what's happening in our churches across America. People don't want to sit under sound doctrine. They want to hear a couple of good things so they can go home and feel better about themselves. If you come in here and feel better about yourself, I've not did my job as your pastor. Now, there's moments where we're going to encourage you, but most of the time the Word of God is not going to encourage you. It's going to hurt you, and it's going to cause you to want to be more like God. And if it's not happening here, you need to go find some place where it's going to happen, if it's not happening here. And if you want me to lessen up, not teach as long, and not preach as long, this is not the church for you. I'm okay with having a small church. I'm not okay having a bad relationship with God. And I'm standing on that. I would rather you know what I'm talking about and you have a personal relationship with Jesus than for your feelings not to get hurt. If you don't want your feelings hurt, there's the doors. This is not the place for you. Because look what Paul says, and he's urging Timothy, and look how he says this. For the time is coming when people will not, circle that, will not endure sound teaching. Like this right here, what I'm saying, you ain't liking it. It don't make you feel better about yourself. I feel like I'm kind of hurt and I don't know what to do. But having what? Itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own what? Oh, man. You want to know how we get off in all these fables and myths and all these things that don't work? It's when you put yourself under teaching. Listen, I'm not going to call some teachers out. There's teachers that locally around here that will give you a little bit of Bible, but they give you 15 quotes that you can quote throughout your day. I don't want you to quote anything other than the Word of God. It's the sacred writing. Because if you begin to follow a person, and if you're here to follow Sam, you're in a bad spot because Sam's not a very good person to follow. Your own passions got to be put to the wayside. Verse 4, but listen to this. And they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. You know what my greatest fear is? Is that you like me better than Jesus. A lot of people say, well, that's kind of arrogant, Sam. But I've seen it. I've seen a pastor leave a church and that church fall completely apart because that pastor left. My goal here is not to make you like me or like this church. My goal is to help you love Jesus. My goal is that there's dads that grow up that teach their kids and lead their kids to salvation, not depending on their pastor to do that, but you do it. That you begin to lead Bible studies at your house because God commands you to do those things. So here's my greatest fear. You ready for it? Some of y'all are brand new here and you're like, oh my gosh, this guy's crazy. I am. Literally, I am. You can ask anybody around here, I'm crazy. I even get crazy eyes like The Rock. I don't know. Is that you won't come back because it's too frustrating. Stop. Pursue the Word of God. Read it with the intent, this is God's love towards me, not about my happiness. And the last thing, guard your heart from bad teaching. If I don't preach Jesus and the love of Jesus, get me out of here. Because your only hope is that Jesus is who he says that he is. A new year is not going to make a better you. A Jesus coming into your life and changing you is what's going to make a better you. What's crazy about it is it's not even up to you to keep that going, because the Bible says in Philippians 1:6 that he be confident in this very thing, that I have confidence in this, that he who started the good work in me will be faithful to complete it until the return of Jesus. That when he starts something, he starts what he finishes. Church, I'm asking you guys to get into this Bible with me. And as we walk through the Bible this next year, you'll read it. And Sundays will just be kind of a second thought to your Bible study. That you'll fall in love with the man of the Bible. The God that changed everything for you. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes?